Good morning. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, please? If all goes as planned, there'll be two more messages in the book of Galatians, and we'll finish the book. We've been some time now in this book of Galatians, so you're becoming familiar with it. Galatians, the whole tenor of the book of Galatians thus far has been to help the believer understand the gospel. Of course, we want to understand the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, what the believer has been set free from the law of sin and death. And we noticed Paul's emphasis in chapter 5 as we started that last time, beginning in verse 1 and then also again in verse 13, that it was Christ's decided purpose in coming to this earth to set his people free. And because he accomplished that work, that we are now, by God's grace, free people, we're called to then live as free men and women. How do we go about that? We're urged to stand firm and not be dragged into slavery again. Apparently that's a temptation that happens to the church through all ages, is to be drawn back into some kind of works-based mentality that thinks that we can earn our way to God or somehow earn his favor. But if you watch the news at all, if you read the newspaper at all, you're familiar with the prison system or the legal system of our nation, you'll have evidence of a very big problem. And that is that those people who have been set free don't always handle their freedom very well. In fact, it's very common, isn't it, to see someone who has been granted their freedom within a very, very short time, using that freedom to indulge in some kind of selfish interest or some kind of indulgence, selfish desire, and they, of course, the result of that is that they end up back in prison. After having drawn attention to the fact in this book that we as believers are under no circumstances to be giving our freedom away, in other words, not allowing anybody else to imply or impose upon us something that would take away our freedoms or rob us of that freedom, Paul now finds it necessary in this letter to express to the people there that the proper use of that freedom once the people have it. Okay? We're to fight diligently that we not be giving that freedom away. Paul, by the way, in Romans that we read earlier in chapter 6, I find Paul's chapter 6 almost a parallel here to Galatians chapter 5. He's talking about freedom and how we're not to let anyone rob us of that freedom, and yet at the same time, when we have freedom, not to use it to indulge our selfish interests. So let's read this portion. I'm going to read it beginning at verse 13 and read down through verse 26, if you follow along with me, please. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we read this letter to the churches in Galatia, we realize that the folks there in those churches in Galatia had a problem. They apparently do not automatically know how to use their freedom that they have been granted in Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul has taken the gospel to them. They have responded to it in faith. And yet, they, in their use of that freedom, as false teachers have come in, are in a bad place. Two things are going on in their midst. They have false teachers in their midst. That's a problem. To have false teachers in any church is going to be a problem, who are tempting people to lead them astray. But the second one is that the people are turning on one another. They are fighting with one another. They're arguing terribly in such a way that Paul could describe it as if they were biting each other. Can you imagine? The church is biting at each other. They're snatching at each other. They're devouring one another. Those are tough words. Must be a pretty rough situation to go to church at that situation. Well, it's hard to know which came first. Is it because they have false teachers that there is biting and causing this fighting going between each other? Or is it because they've been fighting that God has kind of since judged them and brought them falsehood? Either way, the Christian's freedom is not being used as it's intended. God has granted them freedom for a purpose, and they are simply not using it well. And we're introduced to that purpose again in verse 13. Why did he do this? Why has he set us free? For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's the purpose that God has given us this freedom. Now, I want you to think about that in terms of what God has done for you individually. You're applying God's word this morning. What is he doing for you? God has set you free. You are no longer under condemnation. You are set free in Christ so that you will love and serve one another. That's what we're called to do. This is proper use of freedom, loving and serving. How is this freedom that I have been given to be used? I know I'm to love. I know that I'm to serve others, but how does that kind of play itself out given who I am and what I'm about? Well, Paul speaks about believers as having two competing forces that can potentially drive the human heart in its attempts to live out this command. In verse 16, he speaks first of the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God being granted to the believer can be the motivating drive there that serves Christ. And then he addresses the other possibility, which is, of course, the flesh. Now, if I'm to love and to serve others, I'm called to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Those are the two problems I have, or the competing forces that are there, two competing natures within me. And how is it that there are two? Why am I not all a unit here within one person, within me, the flesh? I don't want the flesh to be driving the ship. What's going on? That want to steer the heart. How come there's two forces there? Well, one toward the self, one toward the interests of my neighbor. How can that happen within me? Well, the answer is that I have two because I have been graciously granted the second one. That is, I have been graciously granted a new nature as part of my dramatic rescue, really, from sin and from death. God granted me a new nature. The old nature, which is associated with my fallen flesh, I inherited at birth from Adam. It didn't need to be encouraged to seek its own, that nature. It doesn't need instruction to be selfish. That's actually the default setting for the old nature. But when God, apart from any contributed merit of my own, set his love on me, when he adopted me and made me one of his children, granted me an eternal inheritance, he gave me a gift. He gave me and bestowed upon me his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance that would be mine. So I was granted a new nature. I was granted a new ability, and that Spirit bestowed on me this new ability, a new nature, capable and indeed now inclined to actually love God and to love my neighbor as myself. God gave me by his Spirit a new ability to obey his word. What is the greatest commandment but to love the Lord my God with all my heart? He has given me a new ability to do that and to love my neighbor as myself. These are the things he's called me to. And then he sets me free so that I might live that out and actually exercise those things, to use my freedom to fulfill the whole law by loving God and loving my neighbor. And though the Spirit of God is all powerful, and had he been willing, he could easily transform my will to be perfectly like his in an instant. Transforming my will to the entirety to submit to God's will perfectly, he has chosen to wait to accomplish that final work. He's going to do that on the last great day when he calls us to be with Christ. But in the meantime, he has allowed me to exist in a sense with two natures. I'm assured, though, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that I have everything I need in this time period between now and when I'm glorified. I have everything I need to walk in godliness. Listen to what he says. His divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of that divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of my sinful desire. So there's my old nature. I've got that there, but he has granted me everything I need according to the promises of God so that I might partake in the divine nature. I have everything I need to be godly in this world rather than to be corrupt and follow after my sinful desires, which are in effect the desires of my flesh nature. So the Christian must exercise this new ability. This exercise of the new nature. The Christian has got to put that into practice. We're responsible to live in freedom according to these guidelines, to be godly. Now, it's a shame that this has to even be said, isn't it? But it does have to be said. I am not to use my gift of freedom that God has granted to me to indulge, once again, the old nature, to go after those old sinful desires again. That's not what I'm called to. That runs entirely contrary to the Spirit who has applied that freedom to my heart. I'm to trust God's promises that he has graciously granted me and become more like Christ in my practice of love. You and I are to do that, actually live it out. As you go from here today, when you interact with other people, immediately after the service, there will be opportunity to sin in your interaction with one another. It's there always. You have an old nature which will be inclined to sin toward one another, but you are called by the Spirit of God who is within your hearts, if you're a believer, to live out the godly nature. We must love one another. We must serve one another. This is what we're here to do. But you and I need practical guidance to make this happen. And here it is. The key to keeping my liberty from becoming indulgence and license is love. It's love. How do I keep myself, who now has liberty, from exercising that freedom to keep it from indulging itself? But actually, the way I do that is through love. It's rightly ordering my heart to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, and then also to love my neighbor as myself. We have to love the right things. Part of my exercise ought to be, as I try to live this out, is to orient my heart, is to make sure that it's loving the right things. That happens as you trust God's word when he says that every good gift, everything that's good, everything that I want to pursue, everything that good gifts come from above. They come down from God, our Father. That's where they come from. So I want to indulge my heart to look for the good in him. Now, perhaps it's good to remember that we are free. When we talk about freedom, we are free not from God's rule. When we think of the law, we think of God's rule, but we're not free from God's rule. We are free from the condemnation under that rule. We ought then not to be asking, how can I be free in my relationship to God? I'm not trying to say that I can exercise licentiousness against God because I'm free from him, because you're not free from him. You're free from his condemnation. I ought to be asking how I can be free in relationship to my neighbor. What manner can I use my freedom in regard to man? Calvin once said this. He said, liberty lies in the conscience and looks to God, but the use of it lies in outward matters and deals not with God only, but with men. So true virtue then is not, I think it's best seen not in the free exercise of liberty so that I can go out and use that as a license for whatever my own interests are, but in the voluntary and free limitations of my own liberty to serve the interests of others. That's where liberty is really seen. It's no real liberty to serve your old nature. If your self-interest is demanding of you the use of your freedom for the indulgence of the flesh, then you're not truly free. Freedom is genuine when it's exercised to serve and to love and to show, seek after the interests of others. So you have these two natures competing with one another for the use, really, of that freedom. How are we going to use it? We're called to walk by the Spirit. We're to bear the Spirit's fruit. For we must know that there are, as we see, two combating natures. There are, of course, two also contrasting fruits. While the tendency of brotherly love is to produce mutual protection and kindness to others, the tendency of self-love is to devour. It's to consume and to bite and to claw and snatch. The people of the Galatian churches could be known by their fruit. Think of that. Some observer like Paul can look at the church in Galatia and know what they're really about because of the fruit that's being born. Which of the two natures is driving that individual or those individuals within that church? It's evident that they are walking by the flesh. And friends, that's exactly true of you as well. Other people can observe your life and they can say, you know what's happening to that believer? That believer is living by the flesh. Other people can observe your life and realize that you're bearing fruit that is being driven by the engine of self. It becomes evident because you can't hide the fruit that's coming out of your heart. Selfish motivations will become obvious. Verse 19 tells us the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. Look at them. Sexual immorality. Any impurity in a person's life, or sensuality, or idolatry, sorcery, enmity. If there's strife coming out of this person's life, it's pretty evident that they're living by the flesh. If there is jealousy or fits of anger coming out of that person, is this person one who's in rivalries or dissensions or divisions? Is this a person who evidences envy a lot? Or drunkenness or orgies and things like that? You know, nobody commits sexual immorality as an act of love towards somebody else. No one has fits of anger or dissensions and divisions because they're seeking first the interests of someone else. We know what's going on here. We see the evidence of it. All of these fruits are fruits of the flesh, and they are all products of the self-driving engine, if I could say it that way. Friends, all of us, prior to coming to Christ, lived in that default mode. We're controlled exclusively at that point by that selfish heart. We could produce no other fruit. But in contrast, the Spirit of God, which was given to us by the Father and the Son, is installed in us, if I could say it that directly, as a new fruit producer. It's a new engine that's driving the ship. And Christians begin producing fruits that are other people oriented. Notice that in verse 22, you are familiar with these fruits. These are in contrast to the others, right? Love and joy, peace and patience and kindness, or goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Just as immorality and impurity and idolatry and jealousy and so on are actions, they are directed toward other people, right? We can think of them as verbs, so are the fruits of the Spirit. And I don't know if you've thought of them as verbs. Love is pretty obviously a verb, right? We can love. But so is joy. So is peace. You exercise joy. You exercise peace towards someone else. Kindness and goodness, faithfulness and so on are all exercised with others in mind. And all of those are of that nature. These are exercised for the good of the other, the interests of the other. Now, you may never have thought, I'll just take the hardest one of those to see how that may work and how is it work functioning as a verb, joy. I'll just use this as an illustration, as something to be exercised towards someone else. But as a fruit of the Spirit, it most certainly is to be exercised. It's something not only to be had, to be experienced. We experience joy, and it's to fill our lives, certainly. But joy is to be communicated. We are granted this fruit of the Spirit because it's to be communicated. Listen to how often the Scriptures think of it that way. In the scriptures, we are called, and I just did a quick survey, we are called to raise sounds of joy. Why raise sounds of joy? So that other people will hear that you're joyful. Secondly, sing for joy. Why do I sing for joy? So that the congregation knows there's joy in our midst. The fruit of the Spirit is present in your midst. Shout aloud for joy. Rejoice with great joy. Be jubilant with joy. Eat your bread with joy. Proclaim the gospel with joy. Go out in joy. Receive the word with joy. All of the words in the scripture that use this phrase of in joy, or how you do it, is an expression of joy, you see. Paul put it this way in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This has always been God's purpose for his church in the Old Testament and in the New. Take an example in Old Testament in Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. God has designed his church, for example, this is just one of the fruits, but it is an example to be a joyful people, to be communicating what God is doing in their midst. That's what these fruits do. And it's just one of the fruits of the Spirit, but it demonstrates that each of them are other people oriented. And that's certainly in contrast to the first list, which are all self-oriented. And if you look at very carefully at those fruits of the Spirit, verse 22, each of them has the benefit of someone else in mind. And of course, these fruits are against the fruits of the old nature. Again, listen to them, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now that Spirit that we're referring to here, I think, certainly is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, but he's granting that new nature. It refers to our renewed nature by the grace of regeneration in our hearts. And the flesh, of course, refers to the old man. Christians have both old and new natures, and they war against one another. And you know that theological doctrine, of course, by experience, don't you? There's a war going on within you, within your two old natures, your old and your new natures. And if we would obey God, we have to let the Spirit be the driver of the vessel of our life. We have to fight and work hard, applying all of our energies. If we don't engage in a battle, if we don't actually mentally get ourselves in gear here intentionally in that battle, then the selfish old nature becomes the default, and it will drive your ship. That's why Christians can get caught up in these things and other people can observe it and say, you know what, that was an action within that Christian, with the one who professes Christ, to be living in a selfish way by the old nature. They can recognize it. But remember, we're set free from the law, from condemnation, from under the judgment of God, so that we might exercise our freedom in love and in service to others. The battle that you face as a Christian, then, that intentional battle, is always about self-denial. Self-denial. That's what your battle is about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Deny your selfish interests and seek after the interests of others. Communicating joy to your neighbor. Maintaining peace between you and your neighbor. Being patient with your neighbor. Being kind to your neighbor. Loving what is good concerning your neighbor. Always being faithful to your neighbor. Always being gentle in your interactions with them. And always exercising self-control toward your neighbor. It's no small thing to act according to the flesh, because the flesh is at enmity with God. We may think that selfish acts sometimes, or our little attitudes, or our little speech that we let out of our mouths, are small things, but they're at enmity with God. Selfish acts are acts of pride. Verse 26, let us not become conceited. It's very easy. We like ourselves. We love ourselves. But the result is, of course, provoking one another and envying one another, biting. Rather, we must fight against those for the cause and the kingdom of Christ. We have to fight to use the grace of God for his honor, for the furtherance of the gospel in the lives of other people, our neighbors. And as you go from here, I want you to avoid something. At all costs, I want you to avoid this morning. The possibility that you would just have heard one more sermon today, which just says to you, you should go out of here and be better than you are before. Just go out and be better people. Come on. Right? That would be a horrendous thing to leave here thinking that. As if each week you came to church just to be told, go and do better this week than you did last week. No. You must also hear the good news that the same Holy Spirit who sets you free gives you the ability to keep in step with the Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that gave you a new heart will help you keep in step with him. So there's help for a careful walker, one who would be careful in his walk. And in our world, you must walk carefully if you would walk in step with the Spirit. Even though you are freed from the law, you're freed from the condemnation, you are not freed from the intention of the law. While trying to keep the law and gain status with God and man, a critical and envious spirit was bred within you. That's one of the downsides of that. You compare yourself to others, comparing that law. I do it better than you do, or whatever. You want to be better than them. You desire to be self-righteous. Of that old heart, friends, you were set free. You don't have to live that way anymore. Had you continued in that path, you would be ruined. We look to Christ. But now with the Holy Spirit, you can seek first the kingdom of God. You can seek his righteousness. You can fulfill the law. I want to tell you that this morning, friends. You can fulfill the law of God. Be encouraged. As you go from here, you can walk in obedience to God. You can love each other. You can serve one another as God calls you to. You cannot serve your flesh. The key is expressed in verse 24 here, and it's because of the saving work that you have hope to walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, this is speaking to you if you're in Christ, those of you who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Crucified. Crucified means dead, friends. You can defeat the flesh in you, that old nature in you, because it's dead. How so, you say? It doesn't feel very dead in my life, right? I know how you feel because I'm one of you. I know that doesn't feel very dead, even though the Scripture tells me it's dead. But just as by faith you have to believe the Scripture's promise that when you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins, that in fact there is no longer any condemnation for not one of you here who's in Christ. You have to believe that in your heart, right? Because it's a statement, it's a promise of Scripture, and Peter told us that those promises are given us so that we might partake of the divine nature. Here we have an opportunity. Just as by faith you believe that promise that I'm saved by grace, that my sins are gone, in the same way you must believe the Scripture's promise that in union with Jesus Christ, your sinful nature was put to death on the cross. It's a matter of faith. It's in faith that we're granted strength to live by the Spirit and to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I've been going through a book with several young men in the congregation by Heath Lambert, and he writes this in his book, Finally Free. He says, transforming grace works when you believe that Jesus gives it to you. The moment you believe in Jesus' grace to change you, you're changing. You know, in Romans 6:11, we are charged to count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, you consider yourselves dead to sin. That's something you must do. You must take action to consider yourself dead. Lambert goes on and he says, if you want to change and be like Christ, you must believe that in Jesus you have the power to change. And when you believe the power is yours, it's yours. You must consider or believe that we're dead to sin, and we must instead then walk in Christ's power. We can do it only because he's granted it and he's given you the promise. It's a matter of faith in believing the promise. We can live in obedience to God. We can use our freedom to love and serve others and not merely our own selfish interests. We can live at this kind of covenant community that we're in, that God intended, and bring glory to God. That's what we're to do on the earth as it's been given in heaven. We can do it by God's grace. But it will take from you a decided life, an intentional life that will do these things. It will take each of you committing anew to live in step with the Spirit of God. So I simply pray this morning, may God's powerful Spirit help you walk carefully as you go from here. Let's pray.